strangest Christmas yet.
You are clapping because you either empathize or sympathize with that video, don't you? Many of us here are excited for the holidays and family get-togethers, but for all of us, there is a hitch. There is that one relative, isn't there? There's that one relative we all have in our family. I want you to turn right now to the person next to you, and I want you to name that one relative that we're talking about. Go ahead and do that right now. And be careful, because it might be you. So, do you have people in your family tree that are strange? Maybe even dysfunctional, right? They put the fun in dysfunction, right? Every holiday season. And maybe some of those family members are so strange that we're like, we just ignore them on our invite list, or we don't even mention them when our family gets together. Do you have one of those? Wow. That was a quiet affirmation from most of you. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We are actually going to talk about strange relatives, but let me start by welcoming all of you. It's good to see all you. To our guests, my name is Brian Smith. I'm our lead pastor, and I am an octave off, and I have very little voice left. So the good part is that I can't scream and I can't sing, so that might make us all, yeah, thanks, Casey. But I'd also like to invite those on live stream. We're live streaming right now, and there's two people I want to shout out to. One is Jeff Parker's mom, I think, who watches us every Sunday because she's staying at home, and also Jesse, who's in Afghanistan. I want to invite all those on live stream. We're glad you're hanging out with us today, too. So we started this new sermon series for Advent called Stranger Things. We picked on Stranger Things for a couple reasons. Let me recap that just a little bit. One reason why is there's a very popular TV show on Netflix called Stranger Things. It's in its third season. It talks about a world in Hawkins, Indiana in 1983 that has a parallel universe that's dark and ugly. Then there's a portal that you go through between the two worlds. And these group of teenagers go to rescue their friend who went into the dark world, which is called the Upside Down. And we kind of drew a correlation that the original Christmas story is the same thing. There is a dark world, we live in it, and there's heaven. And God sent his son through a portal to us to save us. And so there's a neat parallel there. But I think the bigger reason we picked on Stranger Things, because if you really look at the first Christmas story written in the Bible, it is really strange about how it happened, where it happened, and who the cast of characters were. As a matter of fact, if you would sit down and just tell somebody who was a non-believer that this is the original Christmas story, they would think you're a freak. Because really, most of the story is very, very strange. We just embellish it with all this fuzzy, happy stuff today. But the original Christmas story actually was a rescue mission. And it is very dark in many ways. But ladies and gentlemen, it is strangely wonderful. And when we understand the strange aspects of the original Christmas story by God's design, it really opens up what God was trying to do and what he did through his son Jesus. So that's why we're hanging on a Stranger Things series here. So if you last week we talked about strange timing. Why did God, after 400 years of silence in the Bible, break the silence with the first Christmas? And if you want to watch that and catch up, we answered that in Galatians 4, that God sent his son in the fullness of time. And you can go out on our YouTube channel or you can go out on our website and watch that and catch up if you missed last week. So did you know that Jesus actually had strange relatives? Do you know actually he had a lot of them? A lot of strange relatives. Not only strange, but dysfunctional, scandalous, broken, despised. We're in his lineage. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. Very start of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. While you're turning there, I want you to have a pen ready. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, I'm going to have you write a few names down as we go along the way. First thing I want to do is talk about Matthew. Matthew, who wrote this gospel, was Jewish, 100% full bore, a Jewish guy. He was a tax collector. He was hated. He was oppressive. He stole money from people. And yet Jesus saw something else in Matthew and chose him to be in his closest 12. And he trusted him to change the world once Jesus rose and went to heaven. Matthew wrote his gospel to a very specific audience. We have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all different people with different audiences they wrote to. Matthew wrote to a very specific audience, the Jewish people, the people who knew the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament. Matthew wrote this directly to them. Don't you think it's strange that God would take a despised tax collector to inspire to write Holy Scripture and be the first book of the New Testament? Matthew opens up his story about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew with a genealogy, Jesus' family tree. The first 17 verses of his story about Jesus are genealogy. And for those of you who've been to the Bible a lot, you'll see there's several places where there's genealogies, there's family trees listed, and they are what? They are so boring, and we can't pronounce half the names, right? And even today, it's boring to us because if you read now the King James, it says, he begat, he begat, he begat. What does begat mean? But let me tell you, the first century Jewish person that read what Matthew wrote, this was nothing boring. There was nothing boring about what Matthew wrote. As a matter of fact, when they read his first 17 verses for the first time, it was more like the National Enquirer. It's more like People Magazine. It's more like TMZ or some social gossip blog is how they would have seen the first time. Their mouths would have dropped open when they read this because it was very strange that Matthew would write this genealogy the way he did. One scholar wrote, the first 17 verses of Matthew's gospel are the most interesting verses in all the Bible. So I want you to turn there, ready to go, have your pen ready to go. When I yell out a name, we're going to underline it. I want you to, the reason why we underline if you're writing your Bible is that when you come back, you're going to remember the reason why we wrote down these names. Okay, so starting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham, well, let's go back. First underline David. And then underline Abraham. We'll come back and talk about them. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Would you underline Jacob? Jacob was the father of Judah. Would you underline Judah and his brothers? Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Would you underline Tamar? Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Underline Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Let's underline Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. Would you underline Solomon? Whose mother was Bathsheba. Would you underline Bathsheba? The widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. So underline Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. That's kind of a cool name. Name your next kid Uzziah. Underline Uzziah. After I tell you about Uzziah, you may never name your kid after Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eluud. And Eluud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Okay, we're getting there. Hang on. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Underline Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. So why did Matthew start with this? I think the very first verse we look at is very important. Is David and Abraham that are mentioned there. Matthew mentions these two guys for a very important reason. So in verse 1, we see David and Abraham. And what it is when the Jewish people read this, they knew that naming these two guys were naming the fulfilled promise of God through the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants. God made a promise to both Abraham and to David. And Abraham's promises out of Genesis 22, he says, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, especially through this one that's coming, all because you have obeyed me. God promised Abraham that he'd bless all nations through his descendants, especially this one who's coming. And in David, in 1 Chronicles 17, he says, I will raise up, God told David, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your sons, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me, and I will secure his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. So any early Jewish person reading this Old Testament lover would say, right on, this is what we fully expected the Messiah to come from, is these two guys. But then starting in verse 2 of Matthew 1, it begins to get really strange. So you look at your first note with me together in your sermon notes. Jesus' family tree was a parade of strangeness. So look at three of the names you underlined, Abraham, Jacob, and Judah. These guys were all known for their depth of deception and lying. Liars, deceivers is a category we put them under. One relative in that list of Jesus told Pharaoh that his hot wife was actually his sister. And he traded his wife to Pharaoh for sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, servants, and camels. That's Abraham. Another relative cheated his brother at a time of weakness and then lied to his dad to steal the birthright. His blind dad, his disabled dad, he lied to him to steal the birthright. And the birthright being the oldest male in the Jewish home was huge. He stole it. That was Jacob. And one relative sold his very own brother into slavery out of jealousy, and then he faked his death by putting blood on his clothes and said, Dad, he's gone. And that was Judah. Two other names, David and Solomon, that we see there in your list, we put in sexual immorality, were their big problems. One relative saw a woman bathing on the roof one night, who was not his wife, and he took her, and she became pregnant. So this relative of Jesus had this woman's husband killed to hide the act. That was King David. The other relative had 700 wives and 300 concubines to please himself, and he ended up, many of them did not worship God, he ended up worshiping their false gods to keep them happy. That was Solomon. And Solomon wrote a book of wisdom about how to deal with wives. How about that? The next two, Rehoboam and Uzziah. Arrogant. Not only arrogant, but oppressive, especially one of them. One relative of Jesus was a king whose dad was a really bad king. And when his dad died, everybody thought, good, his son's going to take over. It's going to get much better under him. But he made things 10 times worse. He taxed higher. He oppressed more. He abused the people of Israel so much it divided the nation into two. That's Rehoboam. The other relative of Jesus made himself priest of the day, and he walked arrogantly into the temple of God and made sacrifices by himself, completely breaking the priestly Levitical order, and ended up with a lifelong case of leprosy out of that. And that was Uzziah. Ahaz, in your sermon note, it says Azah, and that's what happens when I write sermon notes on cold medicine. So you might want to change the lettering. Ahaz, idolatry, worshiping other gods big time. One relative, Ahaz, was a king also, and the Assyrians had surrounded them, and he liked the Assyrians, but what he started liking about the Assyrian nation is he liked their god more than his god, so he made a little metal figurine of their god, and he put it in God's temple and started to worship it as a leader of a nation. That was Jesus' long cousin, long family member named Ahaz. And then we get into Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, and Mary, four amazing women of what God did to their lives, but I would describe them all as marginalized. They were from the fringes of society. When you would think Jesus is coming, and you would think, and the Jewish people would think, the history of who this guy has to be, it has to be perfection, patriarchal perfection. And Matthew writes four women in the story, most of them weren't even Jewish. And you did not write women into the lineage of any lineage in a Jewish culture. It's a patriarchal society. Women are of low value, and they sure aren't mentioned in your family tree. And Matthew names not four, but five. I want to talk about four of them. This would have shocked any first century Jewish person reading a story about Jesus. Like, why did he write these marginalized women, these nobody women? And God did amazing things to them, but it's interesting you look at their backstory, and Matthew stood them out in this. And Tamar, while God did great things to her, she faked being a lady of the evening and met her father-in-law at the gates and became pregnant by her father-in-law under disguise to have a baby. Rahab was, as a profession, a woman of the evening and lived in the walls of Jericho. You remember when they circled, the old story of circling the town of Jericho. She was the one who went on a daring operation of hiding spies to conquer Jericho. But she was a lady of the evening. She had a life, one of the oldest professions of the world. Bathsheba, as we heard earlier, was the one who was on the roof bathing when King David came. Most would say that King David actually raped her because she was King David's prowess and everything, and it's probably she didn't have a choice when he came to her. And she became pregnant, she watched her husband killed, and she bore Solomon, who wrote some of the most wisdom literature in all the Bible. And then Mary, while nothing really scandalous, Mary is a small town girl from a backwater town, nobody. She's a nobody in their view. And Matthew named all of these on purpose. And you and I get bored reading it. The first century Christians would have been shocked. That's a strange list. Why did Matthew go out of his way to put these strange relatives into the genealogy of Jesus? I think to make three points. The first point, your sermon note, Jesus was born of, carried, and redeemed a sin legacy. Matthew wrote this for a very important purpose, to see the sin legacy that goes on from generation to generation. Jesus was born into a family tree with a lot of bad branches. Jesus carried the sin, not only of his family, but of the world on his shoulders during his earthly life. And through all of his life, Jesus never sinned himself, which made him the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus' mission was to save us from our brokenness. And he did that by dying on a cross and paying the penalty for our sin. He redeemed the sin legacy of his family tree in a world, but ladies and gentlemen, he redeemed our sin legacy. No matter what's in our family tree. Not only did he pay it once with his life on the cross and his death and resurrection, he paid it in full for all time. He doesn't have to come back and do it again. The sin we see today has been paid for in full. The second reason Matthew wrote this strange lineage is to remind us, you are not your family tree, you are a new creation. Matthew wrote this so it would jump out the page that you and I are not defined by our family tree. We're not defined, even if we're the bad branch, by our past and our history. We are not defined by our performance or our brokenness. And because of that first Christmas and the life and death of Jesus, those who believe in him are a new creation. And this is where this comes from. Right out of 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone believes in Christ, if anyone is a follower of Christ, he is a, or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Your past has no bearing. Behold, the new has come. Matthew knew that when he wrote it. And the third reason Matthew wrote this strange genealogy is that the genealogy of Jesus is an invitation for all of us to join the family of God. It's an invitation. God inspired Matthew to write that God desires all nations to be in his family through Jesus. No history, no failure, no brokenness, no lying, no immorality, no idolatry, no arrogance. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks we were born on, nothing can stop us or separate us from God's love and his family. That invitation is to everyone in this room and everyone in this world. Matthew showed that God will stop at nothing to reach all of us, no matter who we are. We are all invited to the family of God through the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I can't think of a more beautiful way to celebrate that than in communion. Amen? Because amen, communion is a time where we are the family of God. Remembering and celebrating. And ushers, I'd ask you to come forward. Worship team, I'd ask that you join us here up on the stage. Let me tell you a little bit about communion here and what we're doing. For those of you who are guests, in communion, we celebrate and we remember what Christ did for all of us to make us all part of his genealogy, to invite all of us into the family of God. As these trays come around, we ask you to take one cup and one piece of bread and hold it. We'll take it together here in just a little bit. For those of you who are guests, we ask that you join us because the family of Christ is much bigger than one church. Amen? If you're a follower of Christ and you understand this, we ask that you join us. Please, we're all family of Christ. Nothing separates us. There's no membership rules or anything here. That's what brings us all together is Jesus. When you're done taking later on, we take these together in the middle of the worship song. We just ask you to set your cup down where you are. We'll take care of that later. But we ask you to take this time as we go into worship to examine your heart. God asks us, and Scripture asks us to come with a good heart at this moment because this is a very important time of our service. So clear your heart of what's wrong, what's bad, distractions, and get focused on the one who came that very first Christmas and saved all of us so we could be in the family of God. Amen? Amen.
Hidden.
Take this piece of bread with me. This symbolizes Jesus' body. We read this in the scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it into pieces, and he gave it to 12 of his closest friends, the people that would eventually change the world and plant the church. He told him, he said, this is my body which is given for you. He said, I want you to remember me every time that you take of it and what I'm about ready to do on a cross for all of you. And so let's take this together, remembering his body as a sacrifice for us to pay the penalty for our sin. The very first Christmas, a baby came, the Savior of the world. His name was Jesus. He came to earth in the strangest way. And he paid the debt for us in the most graphic way. When he was gathered with his friends there, he took a cup then off the table. As we continue in 1 Corinthians, he says, this cup symbolizes my blood, which will be shed for you. He said, this cup is a new covenant, fancy word, for a new agreement between God and all his people. This is the last covenant, guys. There is no other covenant. This is the one that tops them all, perfects them all. He said, this new covenant is confirmed with my blood, which is what this symbolizes. He said, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death, you're announcing his resurrection, you're announcing he's coming again when you do this. So let us take this cup and let's remember our Savior who came on that first Christmas day.
Silence the boast of sin and grace.
Thank you for that response. Go ahead and sit down. We're going into a time of offering. And I just want to make this point that's really important is that we just read through 17 verses of the genealogy in Matthew's gospel, but the thing we got to understand is that your name is now written in his genealogy. We all are part of the family for those who believe, and that's probably the most exciting part of this whole sermon. So now we go into offering. Because of everything that's been done for us, we give back to God the best way we can. I think a posture is just open-handedness like this, saying, God, this is scary when you tell God this. You can have my time, you can have my talent, you can have my treasure, whatever it takes to move the mission, it all know you. So Abraham's blessing that everybody will be blessed, all nations will be blessed, that David, that king will continue to move and be known. So that's what we're going to do in offering, but I want to maybe reach out to a couple of people here, or maybe some people here that have never made that first decision to be a follower of Christ. And I want to give you a couple options today is that it's you might be stuck. I want to be part of this family, but I don't really understand. It's okay. It's okay to be skeptical here, all right? It's okay. It's all a process of learning and understanding what God's love is like. But I'd invite you to come up afterwards right here and just hang out with us while everybody's leaving and just come up and say, hey, I'd really like to enter into this family of God. I just don't know how, and we'll help you. We'll walk with you. We'll wrestle with you. Second way is you can write right here on your card. You can fill out this card with your address, your information, and just write, I want to be in the family, and just give us a way to reach out to you. And we'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. We want every person here to be in the family of God. So let's go into offering. Ushers, would you come forward, please? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the strangeness of this whole message. It's beautifully strange, everything that you've done. Father, help us in our words as we go out to convey this message to others that we don't ignore those who don't know you this week. That's an offering. And Father, we are open-handed with everything that we have to move the mission of your church to make sure all nations know of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, bless the giver here today who's received, we've all received so much. Let our offering back to you be fragrant, beautiful, as we join in the genealogy of Jesus in this strange story. We pray all this in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.
Good morning. My name's Tom Oakley, and this is my amazing wife, Angel, and this morning we've been asked to light the Advent candles. The lighting of the Advent candles first made its way into North America in the 1930s, so it's been a tradition for nearly 90 years. But this year, we've taken on the not-so-traditional approach, following along with our Stranger Things Christmas. The candles we're lighting might seem strange, but we think they convey a powerful Christmas message. Last week, we lit the candle, the first candle, the patience candle, remembering that over 400 years of silence, God sent Jesus to the earth that first Christmas in the fullness of time.
We are now in the second season of Advent, and with a prophecy from Scripture about why Jesus would come to earth on that very first Christmas. This reading comes from Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. This next scripture reading is from Hebrews 9:27 through 28. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him.
So today we light the second candle. This is the candle of forgiveness. Jesus redeemed us all from our past, and for those that believe in him, they are new creations. Our past sins have no power, and we have been forgiven. We are set free to live life in a new way, with a new identity, that of Jesus Christ. Because of forgiveness, we are now in God's family forever.
Please join us in this responsive reading that you'll see up on the screen. As we light our Advent candle, as we prepare for Christmas time, in this world of pain and darkness, to all the people who don't know you, Jesus, you are coming again. In our worship of you today.
the things we have going on coming up on the 15th. We've got our angel tree out there. If you're in a giving spirit and God is really touching your heart, please grab an ornament off the tree and bless someone who is less fortunate this week. Also, we have our Reach update coming up, and that's our open house where we are going to present the new children's area and also the new entrance over here. So feel free on the 15th at 8:30 and 11:30 after the service. We're going to do the open house and a walkthrough. And lastly, please come and join us next Sunday for the next installment of Stranger Things, where our pastor will be speaking on wise guys. Matter of fact, strange wise guys. So come on back, bless somebody, ask somebody to come. There's more that I wanted to say. It kind of left my mind. But be blessed. Bless someone. Love someone. Hug someone. Greet someone in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a wonderful week. And rejoice because our King has come. Amen. Well, all right.